the cat's out of the bag. It is my birthday today, 10-4. Good buddy. I got to have my favorite person in the world read scriptures. That's one of my presents. And people might ask, like, what do you want to do for your birthday, right? One of the things that I love to do is talk about the Word of God. In fact, tonight for my birthday, the college kids are coming, and we're talking about politics and stuff tonight. So I can't wait for that. That's one of the favorite things to do is just talk about God's Word and how it applies and how it fits together. Now, I might say, hey, why don't you guess how old I am? But then that could be weird, okay? Because some of y'all would be like, you have the pressure to guess low because I feel like I have a young spirit, but then I have a lot of gray hair because I have four kids and I've been a youth pastor for a long time and you know, so that. So I am 49 years old. I am like at the cusp of the hill. I really think I went over the hill like back at 40. But anyway, you know, getting to that edge, people round up. It's okay. I'll get there. I'm not scared of saying how old I am because I grew up in the 80s, right? Anybody with me? All right, man, get back to the good old days, right? But man, we didn't have technology back in the day, right? We didn't have those things. So, in fact, for my birthday, can we wave to our crowd online? Because the students say hi, we love you. You know, back there, Josh is scrambling because I didn't tell him we're going to do this. It's okay. Love you, Josh. Got to keep him on his toes back there. You know, we're in Mark chapter 3, if you want to turn there with me. And we're talking today kind of at the end of this prepared series about community and how to build a community. And this is kind of the last tool, I think, inside of our backpack that we want to get ready for this adventure and journey of following Jesus Christ. Because if this is your first Sunday, you maybe didn't know that this is the last Sunday of our prepared series. We've been talking about all these different things that we need to be prepared for this journey of walking with Christ. And so you might remember back in week one, we talked about meekness, what it meant to be meek. And we talked about this character, this crazy-eyed guy, John the Baptist, and how he was able to somehow balance the promises of God about who he was going to be with humility mixed in there. And that's what meekness is, for us to balance that, you know, hey, my daddy can beat your daddy, but I'm going to not exercise that power and authority that I have in Christ. I want to humble myself and stay poor in spirit and to be that kind of man. And then the second thing we talked about was the Word of God. How important the Word of God was to hide in our heart and to hide in our mind so that we could take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So we could battle against the schemes of the enemy out in the world. We need to have the Word of God on the ready, constantly pouring through it, knowing it, so that we'd be ready to answer. Whenever we're asked about the faith we have, we can answer with gentleness and respect. When the enemy attacks us, we can stand firm and resist him. That's the Word of God that we have to hide in our hearts. And remind, the third one we talked about was self-reflection. You might remember we talked about cleaning out our backpack. Sometimes we got to stop and think, what are some lies or maybe some sins that have been hiding under the surface that I didn't even realize have been triggering me to do the things that I do? And if we don't deal with them, they're just going to start stinking and messing up. And so we're talking about how to clean out our backpack and get it fresh and new. And then we talked about what it meant to be a good friend. Remember, we had the paralytic whose friends ripped off the roof, right, and lowered them down to the feet of Jesus, and how when we're a good friend, we bring people to Jesus. We bring people to the one hope that we have, which is at the foot of the cross with Jesus Christ, and that's what it meant for us to be a good friend. And then we talked last week a little bit about Sabbath and how we need to rest in the Lord and how we need to spend some time recharging, plugging in to him. I hope you got a chance to rest some this week, to set an hour or two or three aside to be able to just be refreshed in the Lord. I got a chance this week to lay in a hammock for a while. Beautiful weather to lay in a hammock, you know what I'm saying? Just to get away and to pray and seek the Lord. Lord, what do you want for this next week and these next days and these next things? And then we also talked last week about us needing a new heart, how we sometimes have hardness in our heart towards people or towards things. And if we don't deal with that, it's going to continue to trigger us in different ways, and how we need it out of Ezekiel 36 to be given a new heart, a heart of flesh at that point. And that was one of our goals and one of our purposes, is to have this new heart. And then today we're talking about community, because we need that accountability. We need friends. We need people to help spur us along in the adventure of life that we had. In fact, we've been talking about all of this camping and journey. So I wanted to show you the crew that I went on this amazing hike with in Colorado. Okay, so this is a group of guys. These are five naive, stupid people, okay? This is our first adventure. We had no idea what we were getting into. We've been training in order to hike. We're like, guys, we're going to hike 55 miles, and it's going to be great, right? And little did we know the agony that we were going to go through on this journey. But one of the things that's interesting about this trip is we took a train. Anybody been up to Durango and Silverton? There's a narrow gauge train, right? So we got onto this train, and yes, that's my finger in the picture. Back in the day, we had real cameras, right? You didn't know your finger was in the picture until later. But anyway, so this is the narrow gauge, right? And this is beautiful train ride that you're going out, and it was a steam engine, like old school, where it like throws all that out, which is super cool to be on that train. And you would get to this point called Needle Point, and they would stop the train to refuel, which meant if you want to get off, you can get off here. But you're in the middle of nowhere in the San Juan Mountains. And that's the picture. We got out. We're ready to go, right? And this was my crew. This was my squad. We're fixing to go on this adventure together. But this is honestly kind of how squad pictures look. This is us on the journey. By the way, when it says that the mountains are his footstool and you get up there, you're like, how big is our God that he's even mindful of us? Like, these are my friends, right? You can kind of see one of them back there sitting down way in the back. He's struggling a little bit. All right, and you got these guys kind of walking along the journey. I stopped and turned around and took a picture of them because I needed to wait for my friends, right? You can't just leave them back there. You got to wait for them, right? And we all had different jobs. Mike Peace, his job was to set up camp. I was the water pump guy. I had the filter, and I had to go pump everybody's water. And Mitch would start getting dinner ready, which was like couscous and like dried sausage. It was not really good dinner. It was just nourishment at that point. And so we all had our job and our responsibilities inside of that, right? And then at the end of our journey, we got back to the train tracks, and one of the coolest experiences of my life was I got to stop a train. Felt like Superman, right? We got on track, and all we did was do this, right? This is like, help. This is like distress symbol, like help, rescue us, right? But they stopped the train just for us, and we got to sit up and get on the train. But you notice, when you've been hiking 55 miles through the mountains and you sit on the train, people start moving away from you because you haven't showered in 5 days. And we got in the town and sat for dinner, and they sat us in this one special spot way away from everybody else. But I'll tell you what, it was the best meal ever. If you've been eating couscous and dried sausage, and then you get a burger, a fat burger, it was so good. I'm just telling you, best meal of my life, right? These are memories. These are squad moments. These are community moments. And we're going to see today that Jesus began to build around him this community of people to walk through life with. And the question might be, well, why? Didn't Jesus kind of already have that? Well, let's look into this scene in Mark chapter 3 and see if we can kind of get ourselves in the context of what's going on. Look at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Now, when you're just reading through this casually, you don't know anything about these places. And we tend to just keep reading, but we should stop and think, where are these places that are being named? So I got a map for you. And so in this map, I'm going to show you a couple of different places that people were walking from. Now, right in the middle is the Sea of Galilee. You see that little, the top of the spoon right there? That's the Sea of Galilee. That's kind of base camp for Jesus. If you look at the very top, there's a town called Sidon at the top. And then if you kind of go down the coast, Zarephath, and then you have Tyre. So these are Sidon and Tyre that are mentioned in these, that people were walking about 25 miles away from the Sea of Galilee, and they were walking there to see Jesus. Now, Tyre might kind of perk your interest, because if you read the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 28, it talks about the fall of Satan and calls him the king of Tyre. And so some of these different places have been a longtime foe to the Israelites and to the people of God for many, many years. But now people are flocking from that area. And then it mentions Edomia, I think is how you pronounce it, but it's in the very southern part. Now we know it kind of as the Gaza Strip in modern-day Israel. This is about 70 or so miles from the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine traveling 70 miles to go see Jesus? Well, for us, maybe, because we have cars, right? We don't have to walk 70 miles. But can you imagine, hey, guys, let's walk to Waco so we can see this guy. But why did they want to go see him? What was the draw of these people that they would take these trips and travel that far? Well, let's look at verse 9. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So here's the thing. They knew, people in this area began to know, that if you could just get close and touch this person, you would be healed of whatever diseases were going on, whatever demon possession was going on. You would be healed. Now, so much to imagine. This is Bradzilla right here in the A&M shirt. Imagine Bradzilla had the ability that if you touched him, you were healed. Like, imagine that all of your sorrow, like you're sad, but every time you touch Bradzilla, you were happy. How many people would want to go say high five, Bradzilla? I mean, pretty much everybody, right? Wouldn't we all at some point want to just, you know, wash away our sins, wash away these things that have happened to us? Imagine that your kids are ill. Imagine cancer has struck. Imagine some of these just hard, hard things that we have to walk through. And there was your hope. Imagine people, thousands of people, just trying to touch Bradzilla. Which is about a cool name for a healer name, Bradzilla, right? What would that scene be like? I mean, even right now, with the number of people in here, it would be hard for all of us to get close enough to have a peace and a touch and to hopefully have some of that power get upon us. Imagine 1,000 people. Imagine 2,000. At one point, 12,000 people trying just to get close enough to touch. That's Jesus' life. That's the life that he says, hey, y'all are fishermen. You have a boat, right? Let's get out on the water so I can begin to teach people so I won't get crushed by people that have no. We've already seen people rip the roof off of buildings to get to Jesus. This is the chaotic scene that we have to picture is around Jesus, right? But Jesus was a master of strategy. He knew how things worked. In fact, why would he get on a boat? Because water is an amazing conduit for voices and for amplifying things. I don't know if many of you remember, a few years ago we had a chance to baptize out at Twin Oaks Ranch, but the only place we could baptize was way across the river on the other side. But we didn't need amplification, because if we just talked, it would travel all the way to the other bank for people to hear. So Jesus knew, hey, if I speak here, it's going to travel to the people on the shore. Or he would go up on the mountaintop and preach to the people so they could hear down in the valley below. In fact, we still do that today. We have speakers above us that project the sound down and spread it out for you to be able to hear those things. Jesus understood these things, right? And he was teaching them and guiding the people. But the only time that Jesus ever had to himself was for him to get away when it was dark, late at night. In fact, when you see this verse 13, and he said, he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. If you were to insert a verse in the middle of that, in Luke chapter 6, it tells a parallel story. So Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says this: in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And then he went up on the mountain and called to him those he desired. So Jesus spent all night praying before God, spending time in communion with his Father, recharging, asking him, who are the 12? Who are the people that you want me to bring close to help me with the chaos that is all around me? You see this in the book of Acts, where they brought deacons in to help feed people because there were so many people that were in need. So Jesus brings in this group of 12 people to be kind of his conduit to preach the word of God, to heal people of the demon possession, to do the works of him. And so we're going to look at these different people in this story and let's say, how can those things apply to us as well? And he said, he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. Still don't really know how to say that one. That is, the sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. Now, if I were to ask you before we read that list, who are the disciples? And I've done this a few times to the youth just as a social experiment with them. So who are the 12 disciples? You know what I get? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Judas. And that's where they go. By the way, Matthew, check. Mark, no, right? You didn't see Mark's name on the list, right? Luke, no, he was a companion of Paul later on. John, check. You got two for four, 50%. Failing grade, right? Not good. So we don't typically know who these guys are. Why do we not know? These are just 12 ordinary guys. There's nothing extremely special about these guys. Now, Paul later on, right, he was trained under rabbis. He was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. These 12 guys had all been rejected from being rabbis, going to rabbi school. They all were just working with their fathers. There were 12 ordinary people that Jesus chose to help change the world because they had his message in their heart. So how do we, as believers of Christ, build around us a community? I want to give you some keys to building a community. Okay, so in this part, I just want to talk about what are some keys to you building a group of people around you that are going to spur you on and encourage you in being like Jesus, okay? And here's the first key. It takes effort to engage people. Guys, it takes effort to make friends. It takes effort to build relationship. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard this. Your church is just so friendly. That's awesome, right? In the same day, I'll hear someone go, "No one talked to me at church today." In the same day. Here's the question. Who are we supposed to be more like, Jesus or the disciples? Be like Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who engages in relationship with these men. If you remember back in Mark chapter 1, we kind of just flew through it because we knew we were going to come back to it. But chapter 1 and verse 16, we see the first interaction of Jesus with some of these disciples. In verse 16, it says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little farther, they saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him." Jesus is someone who engages in relationship, who pursues people. Question, are we a church, a group of people that engage in relationship with one another? Okay, let me ask you this way. How many of you sit in kind of the same spot every week? Like, that's kind of church tradition. Like, you kind of have your spot. Like, this is my spot. I like to sit here. How many of you know the people around you in that spot? You sit there almost every week. Have you engaged in relationship and getting to know them and getting to encourage them in that spot? You see, Jesus has a pursuing love for us. So if we want to be the people of God, we have to have a pursuing love for other people. But I don't remember their name. It's okay. Practice. Learn their name. Actually listen and remember. Can we be a church that wants to engage in relationship? Why do we not want to engage in relationship? Let me tell you why. We're afraid to get hurt. Let's just be honest. We're afraid to get hurt by friends. Guys, I can guarantee you one thing today. Your friends will hurt you. They will. Some of them are going to stab you in the back. In fact, you know what? Some people are going to say they don't want to be your friend. I can give you a list of people who've said that to me before, right? In fact, did you know that happened to Jesus as well? Do you remember in Mark chapter 10, and we'll dig into the story as we keep going through the book of Mark, but do you remember the rich young ruler? All right, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and was having a conversation, and Jesus told him this, right? And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell all of your possessions, give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." He invites him, this rich young ruler, to come follow him, and what happens? He leaves sad because he doesn't want to give up his stuff. And he misses out on relationship with Jesus. Even Jesus got rejected in friendship. Guess what? Even Jesus got stabbed in the back by his own disciples, didn't he? He recruits 12. What does one of them do? sells them out for 30 pieces of silver. If Jesus and his closest relationships had to go through some of these heartaches and some of these struggles, we are too. But the question is going to be, are we going to engage in those relationships, or are we going to hide and we're going to isolate? Is friendship, is building relationship worth it? I would say yes. Is it worth it to be like Christ and keep pursuing and keep showing mercy and grace? I would say yes. That God wants us to engage in building relationships with one another. Here's kind of a next key that I think to building relationships. Don't surround yourself with the same kind of people. Jesus was not afraid of diversity of personality or diversity of thought. The ideas, the things that people believed in around him, Jesus wasn't afraid of those things. He didn't try to collect a group of people who were exactly like him. He pressed into their diversity and their different ideas. I mean, think about this group of people that were there. I mean, think about Peter, right? When you imagine Peter, what do you imagine? Okay, Peter, and this is the guy who's like on the boat. He's like, Jesus is walking on water. Hey, can I come out there, right? And he's just like, okay, let me go out there, right? Peter's the kind of guy, and I imagine Peter having this big personality. He's always the first to talk in path group. He never lets anybody else answer, right? He's always the first one, whether it's right or not. He just throws it out there. He's the kind of guy that when he's going into the end zone in a football game, he's celebrating before he gets there. And then he's the kind of guy that spikes it really hard. Sometimes it hits him back in the face, right? When you spike it really hard, that ball's like not round, and it just comes back right in your face, right? That was Peter. He wasn't afraid to jump out there, try anything. I mean, remember in Caesarea Philippi, he's like, Jesus says, who do people say I am? Peter's like, you're the Christ. And then next sentence, he's rebuking Christ. Like, get behind me, Satan. I mean, this is Peter all over the place. Would you like to have a friend like Peter? Yeah, kind of, right? Always the first one out there. Always, I mean, he's good to be around and have that excitement and that enthusiasm, but he's also going to hurt you because he's just going to run right over you, right, in the football game. Oh, wait, that's me. He's going to just do those sort of things, right? He's just full speed ahead. And then you have James and John, right? John the Beloved. Sounds like such a beautiful thing, but what does Jesus call them? The Sons of Thunder. Right? That's his nickname for them, right? In fact, they were the ones who, they left this town because the town wouldn't accept them. Like, Jesus, 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 can we bring down fire and brimstone like Sodom and Gomorrah on that town because they rejected it? Jesus is like, no, guys. Can we sit by you at your right hand and your left hand in kingdom? He's like, I don't think you know. You can't drink the cup. We can drink it. We can. Guys, I don't think you know what you're getting yourself into. You're going to die a horrible death, right? So these guys are just like, would you like to be around those friends? These are the kind of friends that go first in line in path group, okay? They're like, okay, guys, let's go get food. And they're like first in line, right? They got a plate like this big. They got two of them, right? They care. That's James and John. They didn't care about you. They want everything for themselves. Right hand, left hand, right? Mom, help us, right? So this is them. This is the kind of people that you're like, ooh, guys, okay, slow down a little bit. Let's do this little order, right? These are the people. Okay, think about this. Matthew is a tax collector, rejected his nation for money, sold out. Most people call him a traitor. And over here, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots at this time were most likely people that wanted to overthrow the Roman government to make the Messiah the king. They felt like Messiah was going to bring them ultimate peace, like from the past history when they had revolted against Rome. So we have the ultimate Jewish patriot wanting the Jewish nation to rise, and we have the traitor on the same team in this group. Can you imagine what those conversations were about? Like, hey, you remember when you sold us out to Rome? Oh, yeah, zealot. Remember when you tried to attack the Roman? I mean, like, what were that kind of differences going on in there? I wish I could have been in some of these conversations that were going on behind the scenes. I mean, we know some of them because they're walking behind, deciding who's going to be first, who's the best, and all this kind of stuff. Totally like, what? This is the group of guys that Jesus picks to be his messengers to the world? I mean, then we have this other group of people. And this is one thing I want you to write down. Inside of your community, you have to battle jealousy. Just be ready. You have to battle jealousy. Because remember, there are some guys, we don't know anything about them except that they're in these lists. Bartholomew, Don't know nothing about him. There's another Judas. We also know him as Thaddeus, which, by the way, if I had the name Judas, I would start going by my nickname after what happened with Judas Iscariot, right? So we have this guy, Thaddeus. We have Philip, which is not Philip the evangelist from the book of Acts. We have Philip. We have some the other James. We have these people that we don't know really anything about their life. In fact, we do know one of them. You remember Thomas, right? What is Thomas known for? Doubting Thomas, right? Did you realize that Thomas's name isn't even Thomas? Thomas is just an alliteration of the word twin. They didn't even give him a name. They're like, hey, twin, come over here, right? And then they're like, or known by Didymus, which is the Greek word for twin. So like the twin, which they call the twin. Like that's his name, hey, twin. So it's like me. Sometimes many of you have called me coach before. That's not my name, but I like it because it's my job, right? Hey, coach, yeah, come over there, right? So this is, hey, twin, get over here. Everybody's going to know you forever for doubting. That's okay. Come on over here, right? I chose you to make everybody feel better about the things that we do sometimes, right? And then, of course, Judas Iscariot. Jesus picked him. Jesus chose to have him as part of the crowd. That's a pursuing love that's crazy love in there. But even inside of these 12, Jesus had an inner circle. In fact, I'm going to show you a little graphic here that kind of shows a little bit. Jesus had the inner three, right? Peter and James and John, that you're going to see as we go through the book of Mark for the next 7 months, that he'll pull them aside to go up for the transfiguration. Or as he's going in Gethsemane, he leaves the disciples here and he walks ahead with his inner group a little bit further with them. There's this inner group of three. How would you like to be in the outer group of nine, watching the group of three go further down the path with Jesus, or watching them go up on the mountain to see Moses and Elijah coming in there? You have to battle jealousy inside of even your community of friends. Oh, maybe Dan likes them more than he likes me. Or, you know, Bubba didn't call me when he had this party the day. Now, you remember back in the 80s, right? Some of y'all cheered when I talked about the 80s, right? The spiked hair, the parachute pants, right? Don't touch this, hammer time, Ryan. You're like, Poppy, y'all remember all that, right? Back in the day, I didn't even know that I missed the parties. Like, I didn't even know I wasn't invited to the party at Maddie's house or this person's. I didn't even know. I found out Monday sometimes. Now, you know, while they're still at the restaurant that you missed the party. Because they're like, selfie, yeah, right? And you're like, I love Garcia's. Queso Blanca. I mean, like in your heart, you're like, oh. And then you scroll a little further. Oh, they went to Austin Park and Pisa without me? Brandon, what are you doing? Like, you have all these things in your heart and your mind. I'm throwing Brandon under the bus every week. But we have these emotions in us that we used to not have to deal with because we didn't even know about it. Because the phone went, right? We didn't know any of this stuff. There wasn't the internet. There wasn't like videos of it. If you did take a picture, it took days to get the pictures back. So you didn't know you missed it, right? Nowadays, you know immediately. So there's this seed of jealousy. There's this seed of missing out, a seed of loneliness that grows in us when we aren't filled up with Jesus. When you find your hope in the people around you, in your community, and they're the ones that have to fill you up, you're going to find loneliness, you're going to find jealousy. In fact, just this last week, I have had a couple instances where loneliness has just jumped on my back. I was with people, and I just felt lonely in some of these things. It comes at you all the time. You have to be like, no, I don't have to be letting this just destroy me and destroy my thoughts and all these things. I can rise up, trust in the Lord in these different things inside of community. You're going to have struggles in your friend groups. We can't let jealousy be a part of that process. Because Jesus had 72, then he had a crowd of thousands of people around him all the time. He had all this pressure, but yet he continued to walk faithfully through all of those different things. And here's the last thing. If you want to build a community of people, you have to have a common goal. You have to have a common goal for you and your friends and your community of people. At our church, our common goal is right there. Loving God and transforming lives by following Jesus. That is our common goal. Everything that we want to do in this church is going to be fit into that statement. It's something that helps you love God more. It's something that helps transform the lives of people in the church to become like Jesus. That's our goal and our purpose. In your friend groups, you have to have a common goal and a common purpose. And this is true whether you know Jesus Christ or not. For example, if you love barbecue, you can have a group of friends that just love to barbecue. And they just love to eat barbecue, right? I mean, I love friends that love to barbecue, right? Don't you? I mean, think about this. If you love, let's pick a sports team, like the Cowboys, there's like a common bond there, right? They have that. In fact, if you love watching the Cowboys, drinking a beer, eating barbecue, you can have a group of friends that have a common goal, and they just love to do that together. You see, this is a thing that's true of all friend groups. If you have a common goal, it builds that unity. The question is going to be, when you look at your friends and who you surround yourself with, what is the common goal? Is it to spur one another on to love and good works? Is it to encourage one another to become more like Jesus? Is it a group of friends that show mercy more than they try to sacrifice the things that are happening? What is the common goal of your friends? Hopefully, to make more of Jesus. Hopefully, to be the light of the world. That's our goal. You know, after Jesus chooses the disciples on this mountaintop, he begins to speak to the people that are around. So if you want to turn in Matthew chapter 5, this is the time in the timeline where Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. If you go through Luke chapter 6, it gives a really good chronological order of it. But Matthew 5 is a more detailed about Jesus' sermon. So if you wanted to have a Jesus podcast, go home and read Matthews 5 through 7, and it'll give you this beautiful Jesus podcast. This is where you've got stories like Build Your House on the Rock, right? You've got these beautiful stories about gouging your eye out if it causes you to sin, right? Or log in your face kind of things. Those are all found in this passage. But what I want to do is I want to read the Beatitudes in this first part together, and thinking back upon, are we prepared to walk as Jesus wants us to walk? Here's a couple of the clues, I think. We're going to start in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit mean humble. Are you humble in spirit? If you are, you're going to see God at work all around you. You're going to see the kingdom of God at work even in our world today if we're humble. The next one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We mourn when we lose something that we love. But who's our comfort? The Holy Spirit is our comfort in there, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's our tool we talked about, meekness. They will inherit the earth. They will be the type of people that people want to be around because they have a confidence and humility about them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Do we hunger and thirst for the word of God and to do the word of God? Remember Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That as we obey him and as we step and walk in his ways, he's going to revive our soul. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. May we be a church that shows mercy and steadfast love and compassion to people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that what we all want? To see God, right? That's why we strive for that purity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do we need more peacemakers in our world today? Amen. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things about you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Man, this verse this week is one of the verses that just really wrecked me, because believe it or not, there are people in our world that are going to persecute you for righteousness. They're going to disagree with the way that you handle situations, and they're going to put those things out there, and you have to decide to have joy. Now, I don't know about you, if you talk against me or my wife or my kids or my church or my friends, my tendency is to step forward and fight. Like, I'm not really as much of a flea person. I'm kind of the alpha, like, jump in there kind of person, right? Anybody with me? Anybody else like a jump right into the fray kind of person in that? But this verse says that when people revile you because you are doing the things of God, because you are welcoming home the prodigal son that we sang about earlier, right? Because you're willing to walk through people that need transformation. Guys, if you're already perfect, you don't need to transform your life. If you're imperfect, you need to transform your life to become like Jesus, right? So when you're walking through that process, if people speak evil against you, you're supposed to have joy. Because this is how they treated Jesus. Remember, he heals the man with the withered hand and they try to destroy him. Right? He does good to people instead of evil, and they hate him and they plot against him. That's our Jesus. This is the one that we're going to follow. And guys, when we follow Jesus towards the cross, guess what's going to happen to us? We're going to get to the place Peter got. Are we going to deny him three times? Or are we going to step into that, even though it might cost us our life, or even though it might cost us our reputation, or even though it might cost us that, because we're willing to walk through that process and be like Christ? That's why he tells us to take up our cross daily, right, and follow him. You see, when we're not willing to do that, then this next verse is so prevalent. You are the salt of the earth, but if that salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Let's not lose our saltiness, not saltiness. Not lose our ability to stay. Okay, you got to get there. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Guys, when we go out of this place, don't put your light under a bowl. Don't hide the light and the love that you have for Jesus Christ when you get in the world because they might not like it. We're supposed to put it on a stand. We're supposed to let our actions speak for Jesus Christ as we go into the world. It starts in our community, but it goes into our community and into the world. Are we ready? Are we prepared to go out in the world and be the light of the world? I hope so. I'm going to just give us a little chance to pray, but after we pray, I want to give you a chance to practice. Guys, if you can't talk to the people in this room about Jesus and say hi to them and meet them, how are you going to do it in the world? So I want to encourage you, build some community today. Don't just run out of here. I know the roast will be okay, right? The Garcias will still be open. All right, you send me a selfie of yourself eating lunch while I'm still here preaching third service. It's okay. All right, just sitting on. It's all right. All right. But build some community with people in this room today before you go. Okay, Lord, I pray to you, asking you for the ability, Lord, for us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and, Lord, for us to be able to love others. Lord, we all want to be pursued. We all want people to love us and encourage us, Lord. But let us be the ones that pursue. Let us be like you, Lord, to engage in conversation, engage one another in the love of Christ, to spur one another on, Lord. I pray that you will build in us a deep sense of community and family, Lord, that we have each other's back and we can encourage one another, but Lord, more than that, so that we can go into the world and be the light of the world. Lord, if each one of us is on fire for you, how can the world fight back against it? So I pray that you'll help us to walk in that way. I pray that you'll build friendships and accountability and encouragement inside of this room and outside of this room as well. We pray all this in your name, the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.